Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you all here tonight. It's been a blessing to be here with you all tonight. Hopefully, the presence of my family and myself has been an encouragement as much as you all have been to us today. We're very grateful to be here with you all today. We came out yesterday, a little bit on a whim, came up to Fort Worth to see me mom and peepaw and to see the aunties. And I said, you know what, we're going to go ahead and stay. You know, Emily asked, what should we do? Should we head back in the afternoons? No, let's go ahead and stay so we can watch peepaw preach tonight. I want the boys to watch Dennis preach tonight. And somehow, I ended up here. But it's still truly an honor and a blessing that you all have enough confidence in me to be able to do this for you all tonight. And so I'm grateful to be here with you all. You'll turn to in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin in verse 18 here in just a few moments. This sermon, this topic, was brought on with a conversation that I've had with my dad recently. And as you all know, Dad became a Christian earlier this year, which was, you know, something I never thought that I'd ever see in my life. I just didn't see that. But you know, time and time again, the power of the gospel and the power of good influences, you know, namely my mom, really makes a difference. And so this topic came about with his conversion. So let's read there, Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" Now typically we stop there, right? We use this verse to show the importance of baptism. We show how people are become disciples or become saved, right? And we see that Christ himself says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And typically we stop there, but there's more. We keep reading. Let's read in verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So often, and I've been guilty of this here, where we're speaking to a new convert and trying to get them to become Christians. And we work with them, we study with them, we speak with them, we talk with them, and they become Christians, which is great. And then we stop. Sometimes we don't continue on with the studying that we had with them beforehand because, hey, we reached the goal. No, that's just the start of it. That's the entrance. That's just, you know, they've become Christians. Now what? Right? And that's something that we cannot put away. We cannot put aside. Right? We see that they're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then he tells his disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Think about all the things that Jesus told his disciples and all that he taught them in that way. And all these commandments that he's given them. Now they've got to go and teach that to them, to these other disciples, these new disciples, these new converts. They've got to go and do that now to them. It's a lot. It's a lot to handle there. And for me, you know, I recognize that very well. It's my chosen profession at this time, you know, to be a teacher. So what does it mean to teach? Well, it's to show somebody a new process, a new way of doing things, a new idea, teaching a new topic, something that maybe either one, they've never heard of it before, or two, they've heard of it, but we just need to kind of rehash it a bit. So teaching somebody new knowledge or a new way of thinking or a new way of doing things. In teaching, when you get ready to teach, you've got to prepare for this. There's a lot of preparation that goes into giving a lesson. If anybody's taught a lesson before, whether here in congregation or just a simple topic that you might teach at work for whatever reason, it takes a lot of planning on there. You need to have an intent. You need to have a goal in mind when you begin to teach. What is the purpose of me teaching right now? What is the purpose of me giving this lesson? And at the end, do we complete our purpose? You've got to find out if there's got to be an assessment. At the end of it, there's got to be a test. You know, it's a bad word every once in a while. But you've got to find out if they learned or not. When I was teaching in high school, I teach music theory. I told the kids, the grades don't matter to me as much as so long as you learn the topics. If you learn the content, the grades will come. It'll be easy. And we've got to be able to do the same. When we do, we teach something, there's got to be an assessment. Did we actually accomplish our goal, or did the students learn, or did they not? And if we need to, we've got to reteach. We've got to do it again until we get it. That goes along with the students learn the topic. You know, a colleague of mine several years back, he said to me, if they didn't learn it, you didn't teach it. And that's not always the case. But that hit me really hard. That made a lot of sense to me. If I said something and those students didn't learn it, then I didn't teach it correctly. I may have said the information. I may have said it really eloquently and very, very well, but that they couldn't reproduce it, I didn't teach it to them. They couldn't do it back to me. So that's something we've got to understand. No, did the students learn the topic? And then we constantly, as teachers, constantly having to look, how can we do this better? How can we do this process better? You can't assume that the students already know what you know. There's so many times where I've done something, and I said, all right, let's go ahead and do this and this and this. And the kids just look at me. I'm like, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay, let me go back. I'm sorry. I thought that you already knew that. That's not right. That happens from time to time. But ultimately, one of the biggest reasons, one of the biggest things that for us to become better teachers is we've got to be a master of our craft. We've got to know what we're doing. The best history teachers I've ever had were fantastic storytellers. They didn't have to look in the book and follow along. They knew exactly what was going on in history. And they just sit in the corner of a desk and just say what happened in history. My favorite saxophone teachers, one I had out in tech, I'll tell people this, he's one of the nerdiest, dorkiest teachers I've ever had about saxophone. But I learned so much of it because he had so much of a passion for it. And I learned so much from them. We've got to be able to be masters of our craft and whatever we decide to teach. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, please. Acts 17, verse 11. Talks about the noble Bereans, right? Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now not only were they listening, but they were studying. And they were continually learning, continually getting better. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The promise here even from Jesus, saying that if we continue to study, we can grow in the same way that the master does, the same way that the Lord does, and be able to teach in the same vein. Granted, we're not going to be as great or as perfect, but we can have a lot of knowledge in that way. Continue working towards mastery. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If we're staying put, we're not growing, we're not working towards mastery, we're just going to be good enough with milk. You're not going to be ready for the solid food. You're not going to be ready for that mature step going forward. You've got to continually be working towards mastery. Now, I'm not saying you've got to master everything in the Word. Nobody can do that. It's just not going to happen. But the answer isn't to not strive for that. The answer is to continue to strive for that and continue to grow and continue to get better in your studies and knowing the Scripture in this context here, knowing the Scripture and understanding. Now, I said that this topic was brought on with a conversation I had with Dad. And for me, I grew up in the church. Ever since as little as I can remember, I always went to church with Mom. Mom has been a Christian as long as I can remember. And I always went to church with Mom. Always did. So once I became a Christian, singing songs, not only was I in band at that time there, but, eventually studying music, leading songs, singing songs, that came pretty easy to me. I was pretty well trained in that. Prayers, eventually came pretty easy because I listened to what was going on. Doing classes, studies, sermons, that came with just following and just listening right there. But when I go back and think about it, I was never really taught a lot of that stuff there. I saw it, and I had the incentive, the initiative to be able to go and do it myself. But I was never really taught, hey, you should do this, initially. Now, afterwards, I was taught how to do things better. And we'll get to that later on. But I wasn't taught initially to do that. And I always took it for granted. Never thought about that at all. Until I spoke with Dad. And, you know, Dad being a recent convert, and there's several congregations in Brownsville, but he's really looking for one that can help him out and really, really help with spiritual growth. And it seems like he's found one there, which has been great. But he visited the congregation where I attended growing up. And he goes in there, and the preacher asks him, would you like to lead a song, or would you like to do a prayer? And he just flat out, he said, how can I do that? Nobody's ever taught me how to do that. And I was floored. I was thrown back. I was like, oh no, that's absolutely right. He's never been taught how to do that. He didn't go to services when we went. He didn't see the examples. Nobody taught him how to lead a song. Nobody taught him how to say a prayer. Nobody taught him how to do any of that. And as a new convert, you know, in a lot of ways, he's been failed right at that point. He reached the point of baptism and became a Christian. And then what? And it stopped right there. Now, luckily, it hasn't stopped right there. It's continued to grow, and he's starting to learn more of these things. But he wasn't taught that. And that's something that we need to be able to see and do. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, please. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Reminded of Philip and the eunuch. You might have thought about this as well. Let's begin in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now this next verse, I think I've always read it with a eunuch saying, really encouraged, really excited. But after talking with Dad, I see it in a different context now. I see it more of in a sense of frustration. You know, so we read this next verse here, verse 31. And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? The eunuch couldn't do it. He didn't have the background. He didn't know what it was talking about. He didn't know about the Christ at this point, with, you know, that of Christ coming at this time here and him being the Christ. He didn't know any of that. He says, how can I, unless someone guides me? I see my kids, and they're starting to learn something new, and the frustration that comes over their faces when they can't just put on their shirt, you know, or that they can't get the sippy cup. Oh, there's some major meltdowns and some little things, but it's the same thing. We don't know what's going on. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I think the eunuch finally sees that he's going to be able to get some help here. And he reads the passages in Isaiah. And jumping down to verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He was able to teach him from where he started with it. But the eunuch himself didn't have anybody. He wanted to learn, but he didn't know. He didn't know. And he needed somebody to teach him. For new converts, they need to be taught how to pray. They need to be taught how to sing and how to lead songs. They need to be taught how to conduct themselves in worship. They need to be taught how to study. And eventually for them, they need to be taught how to teach. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We see Paul talking to Timothy here and saying, you get strengthened right here, but wait, you go teach these other men so that they can go and teach other people too. These new converts, when they come and they become Christians, it is our responsibility to go and teach them so that they can go and teach others. And that's where we cannot fail, brethren. We cannot lack that. We cannot reach the point of them becoming Christians and then stop. It has to continue. Now, we can teach each other, can't we? We ought to. Proverbs chapter 9, please. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. We'll go down through verse 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied. Excuse me. And years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Pardon, excuse me. No. Teaching others helps for us in wisdom and in knowledge. It helps us grow in that way. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of a time there. Go to Titus chapter 2, please. We see the example of the older generation teaching the younger generation. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. First, it says, but as for you, speaking with Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's continue with this idea right here. These are the older men and what they ought to be. And let's continue on with the idea right here. Let's jump down to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so we see there's an example set, but there's also a way where the older men ought to be teaching the younger men and how to do these certain things, to be self-controlled, to be peaceable, to be in control of who they are and be strong, confident in that way. And be able to teach the younger men, which oftentimes, so the younger men are not as calm as the older are. And that's a process. That's a way of learning. That's something that the older men are charged to do. In the same way, and Titus as well. Titus was to be an example to those younger men. The same way, and I love these verses right here, for the older women to the younger women. Let's look at Titus right there. Let's go back to verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Thank you. Nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So, there's two facets to this. The older women are to teach the younger women this, but before they can do that, they've got to master it themselves. They've got to dedicate themselves to that. And if this is working correctly, they've been taught that by an older generation, a previous generation to them. And now it's their duty to pass it on to the younger women, right? And oftentimes I think we feel maybe a little bit apprehensive about going to teach somebody something, but if you see a need, you ought to step in and go say, hey, can I help you with this? Can I help you with you know, let's talk about, you know, taking care of the home, or let's talk about, you know, how your kids are, and maybe there's some things that we did that can help you in that way. And providing that insight and that guidance and that influence is a big thing to not only help those younger women, but to continue this process within the church, within the congregations, for the next generation to come. And that's something that we got to keep in mind there. We can teach each other in that way. And it concludes, the biggest reason, verse 8 there, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Because we're building each other up, and we're growing, and we're teaching each other. Look at Acts chapter 18, please. Turn to Acts chapter 18. I love this example here of teaching brethren, teaching each other. Acts chapter 18. Let's look at verse 24. This is a story, the account of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Let's look at verse 24 here and let's learn a little bit about Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So, all bonuses. He speaks well and is well studied, right? And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So even though he was teaching accurately about Jesus, he didn't have everything complete yet. Okay, so he taught. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, another trait of his, another positive trait we'll see in just a bit. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I want you to notice what they did with him. Okay? They listened to him. They listened to him talk, and they noticed his positive attributes of how eloquent he was, how well spoken he was, and he was able to speak up when it was needed. But yet, he didn't have everything with him yet. And what did Priscilla and Aquila do? Did they reprimand him right there? No. They pulled him aside, and they took him where? To their house. They took him to a private place, somewhere separate, somewhere different, and they were able to teach him better and help instruct him better. Said, this is great what you got. Let's make it better. Okay? And that's something that we got to keep in mind here. I've been so many times. Brother Dick has taught me how to do things better. From the Lord's Supper to giving announcements to the way that I dress. There's so many times that Brother Dick has pulled me aside and said, you ought to do it this way. And maybe in my younger years, I've been like, why does he? But you know what? Every time, it's always been better for it. And I thank him for it. I think I've learned a lot more from him than I have in compared to other brethren in some ways. Just because he was able to say, no, you should do it in this way. And there was so many times where he'd say, here, read this article. He was ready with all that stuff there. He was able to pull me aside and teach me how to do things better. I go on and on about this here, but I was massively impressed with Josh's class this morning. As a teacher and as a student, just seeing this pacing, the process, and the content, just everything was great. And it was amazing. It was fantastic to see. And I said to him, and I said to him privately, he said, now, you can try and do these things right here. And I gave him one pointer on that, and he and I have been in a good enough friendship relationship here where we can share this, and he knows that I'm coming from love, saying, you can do this to help you and make it better. And he knows that. You know, and that's something just to help everybody, help him get better so that we all get better that way. It's important for us to be able to do that. So let's look at here. Let's continue on here. So Priscilla and Aquila pulled Paul's aside and to help him learn the gospel better. Look at verse 27 now. Look at what happens with Apollos. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, it's Apollos, the brothers encouraged him. They encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. His encounter with Priscilla and Aquila did not cut him down. He was not stifled by it. He was not broken down by it. He was not shunned for it. He was taught better, and with his strengths, continued to teach and preach the gospel and even do so even better. So he made a mistake. Possibly. You know, doesn't necessarily mean that. It may not have been a mistake just to say it wasn't complete. I mean, it's slightly different, I suppose. But it got better. And he went on and did more. And that's what we need to take away, brethren. Sometimes we see our brethren here. You know, you'll see Thackeray maybe come up here and do a prayer. And yes, encourage him. But you know what? Give him a pointer or two. You know, not everybody at the same time, because then that's going to be overwhelming. But, you know, be mindful of that. Give him a pointer or two. Hey, maybe you should do this now. My little boys are starting to pray here, and Rye's getting real good about praying for the food here. Now, son, let's pray about what we did today as well. Now let's do this here. And we start little by little, and you're adding more and more things. And you're making it better. in that way. Took the clock off over there. I guess that's a good thing. But yeah, so Apollos continued his strengths. So I've got a few questions for you all. Something I want you all to consider. You don't have to necessarily answer them out loud right now, but answer them to yourselves. And this is by no means exhaustive. But questions for teaching brethren and teaching new converts. One, how studied or prepared are you to teach a topic? Right now, how prepared are you to teach a topic on baptism, on sin, on prayer, on the Lord's Supper, on marriage, faith, authority? The list goes on and on. How prepared are you to teach that topic right now? And that's something that you've got to answer for yourself. I know for me, I don't feel nearly as prepared. So it's time to change that, right? We got to do something about that. Some of you, I'm sure, can go right now and say, yeah, I can do any one of those. I tell you exactly where we need to go. That's fantastic. And that's something that needs to continue to grow. But if we're not, if we're lacking somewhere, we've got to grow in that. We've got to make sure that we're preparing ourselves in that way. Right? We've got to continually study. Again, working towards mastery and specific preparation of material that you can go back to. Right? Technology is incredible. I was able to put my sermon together, and now I have it here forever, so long as we've got technology here. I've got it here forever. I can pull this up anywhere I go, and I can do this sermon again. I've got it right here. I can make notes on this electronic Bible, and I can buy tags and buy notes in this way and just look up that word, and I can start studying that way. We've got to prepare ourselves, brethren, in this way. Whether it's in notebook form, in paper form, notes in our Bible, in electronic form, whatever works for you, you've got to start preparing yourself so that when the time comes, you're ready to go. This quote that I heard before is, luck favors the prepared. People don't get lucky. You're just ready for the opportunity. And when the opportunity, when the chance comes, you need to be ready for it. So continually study, work to be prepared for that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. This point right now, brethren, pick something. If you feel like you're behind in teaching one of these topics or any one that you can come up with, pick something today and start studying it. Something. It doesn't have to be everything. It can't. Pick one thing that you can study this week, tomorrow, and start putting something together so that if somebody does ask you, you're ready to help them. Be prepared for them. One of the things that I want to put out there is a book that I'm going through here. It's called Do Things Well. It's edited by Warren Berkeley, brother, a preacher down in the valley in McAllen. But it talks about doing things well within the worship service. And it's a fantastic book. I really recommend it for everybody. Probably even a class to study on there. But talking about how to do things well, announcements, leading songs, reading scripture, just things to think about, taking care of the building, greeting visitors. It's a lot of things to really consider and do well. So Do Things Well. If you want to see it, I actually have a digital copy of it on here. So if you want to see it later, I can show it to you. But something that you can consider as well. Two, how would you go about teaching a man to lead in the worship service? And that's where that book helps as well. But how would you go about teaching somebody and how to lead a prayer? How to lead a song? How to read a scripture? How to give a sermon? How to teach a class? How to serve on the Lord's Supper? How would you go about helping those people and doing those things better? Talk about it. Give direct examples. Show them how to do it, right? Walk them through the process. This is how you would do it in an outline. Real simple outline sermon. Give an intro, give me 3 points, give me a conclusion. Invitation, you're done. Simple. But talk them through it. Don't just say, well, good luck. Show them. Have scriptural practices and examples ready. How do we find in the Bible that they do it? And then, this is the important part. Critique and help to improve in love. Now that you've done it, here's how you can do it better. And do it in love. All right? God help you if you do it in jealousy. or you do it in any sort of malice. You need to do it in love so that they can do it better, so that we all get better. Three. Actually finishing on that there. Also, let them try it again and then continue to improve. Give comments. Okay? Three. How would an older man or a woman teach a younger man or a woman? Offer advice. And then follow up. Hey, did that work for you? Were you able to help? I was thinking about this as well. You know, follow up on text them. Hey, did that work? Send them a message. Call them up. Hey, how else can I help you with that? The constant looking that way there is what's going to help the older to the younger. Do it together. Hey, can I come over sometime this week and help you just with that? You know, we can talk about it. And then explain to them why this is better. Why this might help them. All right? But B, don't just give the advice. Follow through. Another topic right here, I'm going to have to move a little bit faster. In teaching is teaching our children. Teaching our grandchildren. Some of us have. Let's look at Timothy's example, right? Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy had his own example, didn't he? I am reminded, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Right? Timothy had this example, and somewhere along the lines was taught this, so that he could be where he is now. If he wasn't, you know, he might have been that 1% that he just learned it by seeing it. But odds are he was taught it. So it's important to have that there. Proverbs 22, verse 6, we all know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach our boys, you know, to working on instant obedience. Not delayed obedience. Instant obedience. Where we live is pretty calm. But there was one little crazy thing that happened last week. I mean, I'd gone out with the boys to HEB, and we went to go get some groceries, and we're on our way back, and we're coming back to the apartment complex, and this cop car all of a sudden just spins around, and it's chasing these two younger men, it looked like, and just run around, and they ran into our apartment complex. They jumped the fence, jumped in. These cops are coming from all over the place. We just pull over to the side. Said, no, we're going to drive around for a little bit. So I left, drove around for a little bit there, and they kind of cornered where they were. I don't know if they caught them or not. They cornered and they went around there. But I got back inside, and there was still a cop car kind of parked off to the side, the lights on over here. And I figured it's safe to get in here. But either way, we got down. My head's on the swivel. We're kind of looking around and kind of keeping my eye on there. But I had my two boys, and I got Zeke in one arm, and I held Raya and said, you stay with me. Hold my hand. Don't go. And he could tell my tone, and there was no fussing. There was no combating on there, and he knew right away, I better stay right here. I was able to take him inside. We didn't have any problems. I think came about there. But he was able to know and recognize, you know, with the training, with the teaching, hey, come here, over here, right there. He was able to go when it counted, go. You know, and that's important. We've got to be able to train our children that way. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, probably one that you've considered and one you thought about. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now look at what the Lord says here. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You've got to teach these things in Scripture to your kids diligently. It's on purpose. And you're doing it every day. I say that more forcefully because I think it's more towards me than it is to anybody else. You got to do it every day. And there has to be a plan in place so you do that every day. You can't do it by accident. It's got to be on purpose. You've got to be diligent with it. You have to have God's word present at all times. At all times. Teach them so that they won't forget the Lord. Let's look at verse 10. Continuing on there in Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And what happened? They forgot, didn't they? Because those parents weren't diligent in teaching that new generation. They decided to go off and worship these other idols, these other gods, and not do what God had commanded them. Had they done that, it had stayed intact, wouldn't it? But no, they let it fall. And those charges are put upon us, brethren, as parents, I dare say as grandparents, as influences towards these younger generations. We've got to be able to teach God's word diligently, in season and out of season, so that we don't forget who the Lord is. So a few questions along with teaching children. How can you make their environment more conducive to growth, spiritually? Growth. Well, you can sing or play hymns in the background. There's a lot of fantastic a cappella groups you find all over the place now. On YouTube, Spotify, iTunes, there's so many great groups there, whether you sing or we just put it on in the background on Alexa. You know, it's fantastic things that you can have around the house there. And with no official context, you don't have to say, we're going to sing right now. Just put it on. Let them hear it. Instead of hearing whatever it is, Baby Shark or Elmo or whatnot, you can put on something else every once in a while. Of course, that could cause a meltdown, so be careful with those. Have them watch you study. Have them watch you study. That means you study out in front of them. Have them watch you sing or pray. Post scriptures around the house, right? Put them up. Put them up in sticker form. Paint. Write it on the mirror. Here's a good one here. Interact with other Christian families. Take them to visit other brethren. And let them see that. And be part of that. How can we better teach our children or our grandchildren? Have designated times for daily Bible study, for daily Bible reading, singing, for praying. Have a designated time. Say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this at this time here. Doesn't have to be all at once, but it should be done. It needs to be done. Biblical arts and crafts. How many times have we seen the kids come out of the Bible classes here with little sheep today, right, for example? You know, or little just cardboard cutouts here with a attachment in the back saying, this is the shield. It's a big thing. You know, just today, what they did today, they had little sheep there, and they were able to hide the sheep around here, and they turned off the lights, they had little flashlights, and went to look for the lost sheep. That makes an impact, guys. It makes an impact. Those kids don't forget that. And we ought to be doing the same thing for our kids at home. Something simple. They don't have to be complex. Quiz them. Test them. I ask my kids, you know, let's count. Can't we say, you know, can we give biblical examples? Can we test them on Bible things as well? We do that too. So it's important to teach. It's very important to have this here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're almost done here. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Why do we teach? And he gave the apostles the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is why we teach. So that we build each other up in love. That this body grows and is built up. And it matures. And it's eating that solid food. And when those new converts come, anybody is able to teach them as well. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. All right, some of you know this by heart. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So I want to finish just by saying we've got to be intentional about the way that we teach. We've got to prepare what we're going to teach, whether it be one-on-one, in the congregation, with a stranger, with a recent convert, with a younger person, with our children. We've got to be intentional about what we're going to teach. We've got to prepare for it. We've got to execute, and then we've got to follow up. Did it work? And if it didn't, how can we make it better? You know, sometimes my colleague, he jokes about this. Sometimes they don't, you know, I'm not a teacher, I'm a maker. And what does that mean? I make you do things for our band kids. No, we're going to do this 20 times. No, yeah, do it again. I'm going to make you do this because they learn how to practice, learn how to do things to perfection. You know, so sometimes for our children, okay, let's do it again. Let's clean up the toys. Okay, let's do it again. Yeah, all right, let's do it again. For brethren, all right, do the prayer. Okay, do it again. Songs, go sing it again. Great, fantastic. Do it again. Sometimes we've got to make ourselves do that, or make each other do that. Help each other. Hey, you know, I know you've been struggling with sermons. Let's get together. Let's write it out together. But we're going to follow this plan, and you got to stick to this plan. And they do it a few times, and now they know how to make it better for themselves. You know, sometimes we've got to make each other do it, and in some aspect of it. But here's the biggest thing: apathy and passivity. Passivity. I wrote it down and thought it was going to sound smart. It didn't work. Apathy and passivity will not work. I've got kids in every classroom that I might say things once or twice, and they get it. And bet, oh yeah, such a great teacher. No, they're just smart. They got it. That's the top 2%, the top 5%. The middle group, they didn't get it at all. And I didn't teach it. So I can't be upset when they can't reproduce it for me. You've got to go and teach it. You've got to be the same. If you think you're just going to say it and it's going to work, you got nothing coming to you. You've got to follow through and make sure that you're teaching things correctly and accurately. And ask, and you're asking back as students. That's a whole other sermon. Don't worry, we're not going to get into that one. But we can't just sit idly by and think it's going to be the case. I can't just sit and just think by my example that my kids will become Christians. It won't happen. Not because of anything that I did, but because something that they would have done. But odds are, it won't work out in their favor. It just won't. You've got to be intentional about what you do. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 5, verse 1 through 5, and that's where we'll end tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Yes, this is Paul talking to Timothy, but this doesn't go to the wayside for anybody. Be ready. Be ready to teach. Be ready in season and out of season. I don't care if you're sick. Right? I don't care if you're tired. That person needs you right now. That person needs to be taught the word right now. You need to be ready to help them. Those kids need to be ready to help them. So it's our charge, our responsibility to do so. So as we close, and we don't know the hearts of any, the importance of being ready for the end. Study. Be ready for those that need us. And ultimately for our goal, for our reward. Being ready for that. is a daily thing. So if you're needing encouragement, or if you're needing a way to start your path, if you feel like that you've faltered in some way and you need encouragement of the brethren or just one another, please ask. You can come forward right now as we sing, or you can come and talk to us one-on-one. Either one works. There's no formal way to do it. This is just one way to do it. So that invitation is there for anybody that needs it right now or later as we stand and as we sing.